Do you know the feeling? I am quite certain you do. Of when everything just begins to unravel all around you. You may have experienced that in the past. You may be experiencing it right now. Maybe it's things at work. You used to be really appreciated, but lately, things have started to unravel in such a way that it seems you can hardly do nothing right. Maybe it's in the financial realm of your life. Your car has been breaking down so much that you're on a first-name basis with your mechanic. The house needs repairs. The bills are stacking up. Oh, and by the way, gas is twice what it was a year ago, and groceries are on the rise. There's just not enough to make it to the ends of the month, and just a lot of red ink everywhere. Unraveling. It could be various aspects of your health that are unraveling. There's this issue, and there's that issue, and the other issue, and oh yeah, there's this over here, and used to be they came one at a time with a little space between them, but more lately, they're just one after another and on top of each other, and maybe it's relationships. Maybe there was a friend and somehow something happened and you just don't see eye to eye anymore. And it maybe started out as a misunderstanding, but then that escalated into an offense and now it's a deep wound. Your attempts to reconcile have just not borne fruit and you wonder how in fact does a good friendship just unravel so fast? Well, I suppose it could be any number of things that are coming apart at the seams, but the problem is they're all unraveling at the same time and faster than you ever thought possible. And joy and satisfaction and delight and pleasure have all just taken flight. And residing with you now are sorrow and sadness and grief and just this great sense of loss. I suppose most of us have experienced something along these lines to one degree or another, and the more years we have under our belts, the more familiar we are with these sorts of things. Would it surprise you to learn that El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, God Most High, is himself personally acquainted with what we've been talking about? Everything just unraveling all at once. Would it surprise you to know that he knows what you're feeling and more, sadness and sorrow and grief, because things are just unraveling right before his eyes, and that he would express himself with those exact words, grieved and sorrowful, that he would tell us that he looked here and there and every direction that he looked, from one end of his perfect creation to the other, every direction in which he looked, there was nothing but situations that brought him sorrow and sadness and grief and regret. On page one of our Bibles, I know you know it, page one of our Bibles, God creates an incredible universe. He speaks light into existence and he flings the stars into space and creates the sea and the dry land and makes plants and animals. And of course, there's the capstone of his creation, humankind made in his image. It's stunning in every way, and he calls it good, very good. Page two of our Bibles, God introduces himself to us as a very personal, relational God, Yahweh Elohim, and he takes great pleasure in creating a paradise for humankind. And there's joy and pleasure and beauty, and every possible need is met, and pleasure and satisfaction and joy are on every turn. Relationships are in perfect synchronization and harmony. No pain, no suffering, just health and delight and happiness. And he himself enjoys walking and talking with humankind, apparently on a daily basis. But you know, the ink is hardly dry on page 2, and we turn to page 3, and the man and his wife are, of all things, talking to and taking advice from the serpent, Satan himself, deceiving. And before you know it, paradise is in complete tatters, and the couple are now consumed with shame and guilt. They go into hiding. And the man no longer looks at his wife as this cherished, exquisite embodiment of perfection, the apple of his eye. In fact, when push comes to shove, he's ready to throw her under the bus and blame her for everything. In fact, he turns on God and says, "The woman you gave me." And the tenderness is gone. And now he attempts to own her and rule her and not lead her with tender love and affection. And she, for her part, wants to dominate him. Their marriage is on the skids. Well, we turn another page, hoping for a reprieve, but instead we meet two brothers going out to the field, one innocently enough, the other with murderous intent. And a few moments, there's blood everywhere. It's staining the ground. Why? Rage and envy just consumed the one brother, and he took it out on his brother. Before that page is done, murder is something to gloat about and write a song about, and paradise of the marriage is over. Now it's on to two wives. Polygamy is born. No matter which direction you look, God's creation, his perfect creation, is unraveling. Paradise is now only a distant memory. And this very personal, relational Yahweh God tells us in Genesis 6 how it feels to watch your perfect paradise, your perfect creation, even humankind, whom you made in your own image, completely unravel right before your very eyes. Let's turn to Genesis 6. I have been greatly taken with the vivid sensory descriptions God gives us about what he saw, what he felt, how he recoiled, how he reacted, of the pain within his heart, the emotion, the heartache. Just a few pages ago, we read, "And God saw that it was good, very good." Now, what does he see? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted, that's a powerful word, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you stack those words any more powerfully? Now the earth, what else did God see? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. It's hard to really grasp how deeply it pained God to see all the evil and violence and corruption and wickedness, how it grieved him to the point that we are told he was sorry he had made man. I think these opening verses of chapter 6 are designed to let us feel with God these feelings. After all, it had been so perfect. And then just spiraling down, unraveling, any metaphor you want to use applies to the disintegration of the perfection and the paradise and all that God had planned. And who felt it most keenly? Us? The man and the wife? The brother? No, God himself. watching it just evaporate. So what does God determine to do? Let's read further. So the Lord said, I will wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. Everything from humankind to animals, including creatures that move on the ground and birds of the air, for I regret that I have made them. Wow. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. I am about to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the sky all the living creatures that have the breath of life in them. Everything that is on the earth will die. I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Staggering, isn't it? The perfection, the paradise, the beauty. He is going to wipe it off the face of the earth. Quite the response, isn't it? It takes us back a bit to think of this. The God of the universe and his creation just having taken place, now he's ready to wipe it off the face of the earth and destroy it all. I was trying to understand what God must have felt and why he would rather just destroy it all than see it continue in that condition. What if, back in Leonardo da Vinci's day, what if the town drunk had wandered into Leonardo's studio one day while he was gone and saw there on the easel the Mona Lisa, and there beside the easel the paintbrushes and the colors and oils? And what if he had taken up those brushes and colors and in his drunken stupor had spent the next several hours adding his own interpretation atop Leonardo's Mona Lisa? Or what if, while Michelangelo was away for a few days, the maintenance workers decided that his creation of Adam on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel needed some help? After all, this guy has been at this for 4 years and he's still not done. Come on, we can do this. Let's help him out. Do you think either artist would have left their butchered work in that condition? No, God says, my creation has been desecrated, and I will not allow the world to behold my creation like this. I will destroy it rather than leave it in this condition. Has spiraled down to this, and God is ready to destroy it. But, and then we come to one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, but. In spite of all the wickedness and corruption and evil and violence, and God saying that he was sorry he had made mankind, we read these words, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And God told Noah, I am myself going to bring the floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So enter the ark, Noah, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. It's sobering to think what might have become of the earth and of human history had Noah not been righteous and blameless and walking before God, you alone I have seen to be righteous. Well, then we come to the flood and the destruction. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah entered the ark, accompanied by his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, along with his wife and his sons' three wives. They entered, along with every living creature after its kind, every animal after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life came into the ark of Noah. Those that entered were male and female, just as God had commanded. Then the Lord shut him in. The flood engulfed the earth for 40 days. I think I missed something there, didn't I? The rains came. As the waters increased, they lifted the ark and raised it above the earth. The waters completely overwhelmed the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the waters. The waters completely inundated the earth so that even all the high mountains under the entire sky were covered. The waters rose more than 20 feet above the mountains, and all living things that moved on the earth died, including the birds, domestic animals, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all humankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. So the Lord destroyed every living thing that was on the surface of the ground, including people, animals, creatures that creep along the ground, and birds of the sky. They were wiped off the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark survived. And the waters prevailed over the earth for 150 days. It's heavy, isn't it? But now, the Lord lets us see about the preservation. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and domestic animals that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters receded. The fountains of the deep and the floodgates of heaven were closed, and the rain stopped falling from the sky. The waters kept receding steadily from the earth so that they had gone down by the end of the 150 days. On the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on one of the mountains of Ararat. The waters kept on receding until the 10th month. On the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And then you know the story about the raven and the dove, so I'm going to move past that. In Noah's 601st year, in the first day of the first month, the waters had dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah and said, "Come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you all the living creatures that are with you. Bring out every living thing, including the birds, animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let them increase and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Noah went out along with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. Every living creature, every creeping thing, every bird, and everything that moves on the earth went out of the ark in their groups. Noah built an altar to the Lord. He then took some of every kind of clean animal and clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma and said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. Even though the inclination of their minds is evil from childhood on, I will never again destroy everything that lives as I have just done." As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Sobering, isn't it? But we read there that the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of humankind." the anger of righteous, holy God, so aroused by the desecration of his perfect creation, by the violence, by the corruption, by the wickedness, by the evil of mankind. Remember those words? Only evil continually, every intent of their heart. This anger of righteous, holy God, so aroused by this wickedness and desecration, is soothed by the punishment of those evildoers and by the penitent sacrifice of this man Noah, who was righteous, blameless in his time, and who walked with God. Well, several things have stood out to me in this study, and I'd like to share with you just a couple of them in closing. Number one, this is how God feels about wickedness and evil. Somehow we have gotten a little more used to it because we see it every time, and we ourselves have those evil inclinations. But this is how God feels about wickedness and evil. He abhors it. He despises it. He is not desensitized to evil as we are. Though he is patient and long-suffering to give people time to repent, we have here in the flood a preview of the coming and final judgment and punishment of evil and evildoers. He will not delay forever. A day of reckoning is coming. This is why Yuli and Jamal and Darwin and Ethan and Lisa need to know the truth, isn't it? Secondly, God is very keenly, very intently watching everything that goes on in his creation. A while back, a popular artist crooned, "God is watching us from a distance." No, nothing could be farther from the truth. He is watching. He is not far off. He's not distant. He's not uninvolved. He is very keenly, very intently watching everything that goes on in his creation. If you read these chapters carefully, even in chapter 6, if you read these verses carefully, you'll see how often, you'll be amazed at how many references there are to God seeing. Can I give you them? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. He saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. God looked on the earth and it was corrupt. Is God disinterested and removed? Not at all. He is very keenly, very intently watching the actions of humankind and taking note. Conversely, on the positive side, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God said to him, "You alone have I seen to be righteous before me in this time." And today, in our day and time, God sees all the evil and wickedness, and he is very intently and very keenly watching all that goes on in his creation. The dictators, the terrorists, the human traffickers, the injustices done to the poor, the white-collar criminals who never seem to get caught, the deception, the lying, the stealing, the murders, oh, even the fudging on the finance report or the tax return. From big to little, everything in between. The murders of the unborn, sanitized by our medical institutions and legalized by our Congress, really. He sees it all. And again today, in our day and time, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to see whom he may strongly support, who is loving him and walking after him, who is blameless, who is obedient, who is righteous in this evil time. Does he see you? Does he see me? In the train of Noah, righteous in our time, in spite of all that goes on around us, walking with God. He looks to see those whose heart is completely His, that He may strongly support them. And do we ask ourselves on a regular basis what God is seeing when He looks carefully and intently, as He does, at our own lives? And number three, first there's the how God feels about wickedness and evil as evidenced by His judgment at the flood. Secondly, that God is very keenly, very intently watching every single life on this planet. And thirdly, God will certainly preserve whoever follows Him fully. As with Noah, perhaps not by an ark, perhaps not even from keeping us from harm, because there's plenty of that to go around, but certainly preserving us from the lasting grip of death and from the punishment of a righteous, holy God that awaits evildoers. He will certainly preserve those of us who've turned to Him from that judgment and punishment. God will certainly preserve whoever follows Him fully, so that they will be safe, having put their trust in Him. In fact, you and I are in the safest place of all if we are sincerely and obediently walking with God, pictured by none other than Noah and the animals in the ark. Conversely, you and I are in the most dangerous place in all the universe if we are not walking sincerely and obediently with God. Certain destruction awaits, pictured by the flood and the punishment of evildoers who would not repent. A sobering word of judgment, a sobering word that God is intently watching and taking notes. There will be a judgment. And a very certain word that God will preserve whoever follows Him fully. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You for this word about Your servant Noah. We thank You for his testimony. In that day, a preacher of righteousness, we thank You for his testimony to us. And it is our desire, I pray it is the desire of every person here, that we would walk in his train, blameless in our time, righteous, walking before and with You, Father. Would You impress upon us the invitation and the responsibility to follow Noah as we follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.